Colossians chapter 4. This is, I think, a sad moment this morning. Good one as well. As we finish the book of Colossians, I have thoroughly enjoyed studying this passage of Scripture. What a rich text it has been. And we're going to finish it this morning, though we won't leave the church at Colossae because we're going to go to the book of Philemon. And of course, he was a member of this church and deal with some of the same characters and so forth. Though that book is written to an individual, that's where we're going to head next, as the Lord wills. And I've entitled the message this morning, Closing Charge. We mentioned last week that there were a number of men that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lists in this passage of Scripture. This morning, we're going to follow very much that same line, as there's another five men that he mentions here. We really could just re-preach the sermon last week, but we're not going to do that, though we will talk about these men. God chooses to put men in various situations, in various circumstances, and uses them in all kinds of ways. It was really our thought from last week. But this week, we'll look at some of these men as well. We'll pick up in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Niphus, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. One afternoon, author Patsy Claremont found herself on an airplane sitting next to a young man, and she writes, I'd already observed something about this young man. When I was being seated, he called me ma'am. At the time, I thought either he thinks I'm ancient, or he's from the South where they still teach manners, or I didn't say that. This is a direct quote, so don't, or he's in the service. I decided the latter was most likely, so I asked, you in the service? Yes, ma'am, I am. What branch? Marines, of course. That part I added. Hey, Marine, where are you coming from? Operation Desert Storm, ma'am. No kidding. Desert Storm. How long were you there, I ask? A year and a half. I'm on my way home. My family will be at the airport. I then commented that he must have thought about returning to his family and home many times while he was in the Middle East. Oh, no, ma'am, he replied. We were taught never to think of what might never be, but to be fully available right where we were. What a powerful illustration for the story that we're going to look at this morning of multiple men. To be available right where they were. Both in ministering to the Apostle Paul or in other cases, as we'll see here this morning. And here's the thought I'd like for us to get this morning. You must use what God has given you in the service of the King. You must use what God has given you in the service of the King. Notice I didn't say you must use what God has given someone else, or you must be envious of what God has given someone else. No, you must use what God has given you in the service of the King. Matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us he's given you everything you need to accomplish the will he wants for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for its truth, and that we can be encouraged by men otherwise relatively unknown, but who did the work that you called them to do. Help us as we finish this book this morning, a rich book, exalting you as the Son of God. And we pray that your word would convict hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, the notes are on the back of your bulletin. If you have that, you can flip it over. It may make it a little bit easier for you to follow. This morning, I'd like to see, first off, the individuals. We talked again about those last week, but we'll look at some new ones here. And the first one we'll look at is Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was apparently the pastor of the church at Colossae. Matter of fact, there's some indicators that he had started multiple churches in that Lycus Valley there, which included the cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae, kind of a triangle of cities there. He may have started all the churches that were connected with that. His name means lovely. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, there salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And of course, he was a native of this city. Many believe that he went to Paul to address the heretical things that were happening at the church at Colossae. When he got to Paul, for whatever reason, was arrested, probably because of his bold proclamation of the gospel, and gets a lot of one-on-one time with Paul, apparently now. Probably not the way he intended to get that. But then Paul pins this letter of Colossians back to that church. Paul calls him his bond slave or his servant, that lowest form of a servant that you could be to someone. And Paul says, this man has been that to me. The Bible also says that he is faithful. That's a person showing themselves faithful in the transaction of a business or in the execution of commands or discharge of official duties. In other words, this guy was a faithful man. We men talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class and the importance of being a faithful man. Epaphras was one of those type of men. So that's his character. What about his conduct? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of insight into what Epaphras was doing while he's away. So he's in jail with Paul. He went there originally to get some answers to some questions. He's not going to be able to personally deliver these answers, apparently, but is going to have to send them back in a letter from the Apostle Paul. But instead of whining and griping about the fact that he's in jail where he wasn't supposed to be, quote unquote, nor had he planned to be there, I would assume, Epaphras does what he can in jail. The Bible says here that he is laboring fervently for you in prayers. To endeavor with a strenuous zeal. In other words, he was pouring himself into praying for the church at Colossae. If you've ever done any amount of praying, you know that prayer can be hard work. Prayer is not just us talking to God, though that is certainly a part of it. Prayer is actually waging a warfare. And if you get on your knees to pray or you drive down the road and you start to pray, and not closing your eyes, of course, or wherever, whatever position you may find yourself in, you find an all-out assault against you when you go to pray. Why is that? Because that's exactly what you're doing, is you are assaulting the gates of hell, if you will. And so this man, though he could have said, well, I'm in prison, there's nothing I can do, he decided to do what they could not stop him from doing. They could stop him from preaching. They could stop him from proclaiming the Word of God. They could stop him from doing a lot. They couldn't stop him from praying. By the way, you young people that are in public schools, they may have officially said you can't pray in public schools, but they can't stop you from praying in public schools, nor should you. Matter of fact, as long as there's tests and so forth, there's probably going to be praying there whether they like it or not, right? But we can pray. You say, well, I can't do much of anything. I'm bedridden or whatever it may be. You can pray. Doesn't matter what, you can pray. And this man did that. He prayed that the church would be steadfast in the will of God. Look what he says here, that they would stand perfect and complete, that the church would be filled with the will of God. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. We've already covered this. It says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This pastor understood the assault of those false teachers and that they were teaching that something else had to happen in order for them to be complete in Christ. And even in his praying, he's saying, I want them to be complete in the will of God, steadfast in the will of God. Paul also says in verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. An ardor, an excitement of mind, a fervence of spirit. He would be a defender, if you will. And he was doing so in his prayer closet. He had a zeal on behalf of them, what God was wanting to do. He not only had a zeal for them, but for those that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So again, we see the care of this pastor, probably the planting church pastor of all three of these churches, laboring for them in prayer. What a wonderful thing that is. Are you faithful to the task that God has given you? Maybe not the task you thought you should have at this point. I'm going to guess that Epaphras didn't think he was going to be in jail. He probably didn't start out going, I can't wait to be in jail today. That's not how most people start out their day. But that is where he is nonetheless. Are you faithful to the task that you are given? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for our missionaries? For your fellow workers here at Emmanuel and the ministries that you serve in? Do you spend time praying? It's important for us to pray. It's not just a flippant thing. Yes, it's hard work. You're not going to be able to remember anything that you're supposed to do until you start praying. Then you can remember everything. The devil's going to fight it. To what are you zealous? To what are you passionate? What excites you? What gets you burning inside? This man, what got him excited was when he thought of those believers. And all three cities. And what he could currently do, that is, he could pray. And Paul says, I want to tell you, he hath a great zeal for you. What a testimony. What are you known for? Someone were to say, what's your passion? What would that be? Is it of things that matter in eternity? Do you have a passion? Most of us do, by the way. I love it when people talk about, you know, well, I just don't get that excited. And then you watch them watch a football game or a basketball game or something like that. And then, oh, you do get excited about some things. You just not get excited about other things, right? Some of you could watch a basketball game and just be like, you know, but put soccer on or something else on, you know, and it, or tennis. I mean, I love it when people say, NASCAR, they just going around in a circle. I like tennis. Oh, I mean, you know, at least they're going in a circle. This thing's just going back and forth over the net, you know. We could talk about those sports things, but what is it that really excites you? What is it that gets you pumped up? Zealous. For this dear pastor, it was thinking about those people. They had the privilege of pastoring, though he could not be there now. You know, there's representatives around the world today that are our representatives. People that Emmanuel Baptist Church has sent out into the ministry. Both those that we support and those that we're their sending church. We have a responsibility to them to pray. Did you wake up this morning thinking about our missionaries? Did you wake up yesterday thinking about them? Because yesterday, for many of them, they were just getting ready to do their services. What they're going through. What they need from us to lift up their hands in prayer. We can do that. He then goes on and mentions Luke. Luke is called here the beloved physician. We're not going to spend a lot of time on Luke, but his character was he was esteemed and a favorite of Paul's. He is with him quite often. He is an actual medical doctor. Some have surmised that as Paul was beaten more and more difficulties came, that he needed an attending physician with him at all times. I don't know if that was the case, but Luke did spend a great deal of time with Paul. Though he's only mentioned directly three times in Scripture. But his handprint's all over Scripture. The book of Luke, Acts, and of course we see him mentioned in a couple of these epistles as well. No doubt he was a great comfort to Paul, as Paul mentions that on a number of occasions. He accompanied Paul on a variety of works, and of course then wrote the book of Luke and Acts. Do you use your power and influence for the service of the king? Luke could have said, wait a minute, I'm a doctor. I don't have anything to offer the kingdom of God. I'm just a medical guy. But instead, he took what he could, spent time with the Apostle Paul. No doubt he certainly helped Paul medically. I don't think there's any question about that, as Paul would have needed medical treatment on a number of occasions. Just look at the list of things he calls his light affliction. He certainly could have used that. But he also used an educated mind to write technicalities in the book of Luke and in Acts that were a great help to the New Testament church. He wasn't theologically trained per se, but he used what God gave him for the service of the king. We see number three, Demas. Of this entire list of men, Paul has something positive to say about everyone in some way or another, except Demas. And he just simply says, "And Demas." Demas is mentioned, of course, here in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. Of course, both of these written at the same time, delivered at the same time. And then he's mentioned one other time in Scripture, isn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica." Number of writers that I read this week said, perhaps Paul said nothing of Demas' character because he already suspected that Demas was not truly what he claimed to be. We don't know much about him other than this. But as a conduct, we do know that he abandoned or deserted the cause of Christ. He loved dearly this present world, not the world to come. In other words, he was more concerned about the temporal than he was the eternal. He would rather have a good time than sacrifice what needed to be done for the cause of Christ. Perhaps he was after money or pleasure or fame. We don't know what all he was after. We just know that he was concentrated more on what was happening here earthly than he was on the eternal. That's easy for us to do, isn't it? Looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate this morning. Are you scared to answer? It is, isn't it? Why? Well, because we're fleshly. It's easy for us to concentrate on that which is right here because that's what we see. We concentrate on a car that's breaking down or has got a light flashing at us or has got this problem or whatever it may be or this noise that we hear or, you know, yesterday my wife said, "Do you know our bathroom toilet's leaking?" I'm like, "Really?" You say, "That's not that big of a deal." You haven't paid a water bill in Grover. They think that stuff is gold. There are not but three of us in our house, and our water bill averages $70 to $75 a month. So a drip is a big deal in our house, you know. It's easy for us to concentrate on that which is temporal, right? When we're looking at our bank account, and we've got this, and what about that? And after all, we spend a lot of money on caring for ourselves. And you got up this morning, and you took a bath, I hope, and you brushed your teeth, and you combed your hair. All of that is temporal in itself. And it's hard for us to stop and think about the eternal. What I'm doing today is eternal. The decisions I make are going to have eternal consequences. The people that I will meet in a restaurant after church potentially has eternal consequences. Those people that I greet here at church, whether I'm friendly or not friendly to them, all of that has the potential for eternal. And we have to consciously tell ourselves to think about that which is eternal. Because that which is temporal is going to go away. Only that which we lay up for ourselves in heaven is going to last forever. The other stuff, well, the moth and the rust and all that. That house you're taking care of and that car that you just baby so slightly. Sorry. I don't care how well you take care of it, it's still going in the junkyard one day. Some of you are thinking, mine's going soon if it don't leave me alone. Okay. We have to think about all of those things. So you say, well, some of those things are helping me minister in the eternal, the temporal things. That's true. But if we're not careful, we'll just see them on the temporal level rather than the eternal. Demas got so caught up in this that he forgot about the eternal and he forsook what was really important. Walked away from it. I'm going to tell you, when you get your eyes just on that which is temporal and lose sight of that which is eternal, you quickly lose heart. You just do. I mean, look around us. What's happening? I mean, the world, from our standpoint, looks like it's falling apart. What's going to happen today in the southern part of Ukraine? It's pretty much a foregone conclusion. Russia's going to take over that part of the world. Other nations of the world have said, if they do that, we will make them pay. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. I can just tell you that when you look at those things, you get pretty discouraging. Look at the temporal. Demas failed to do that. Number four, we see Naphaphus. We don't know a lot about him either. We just know that he had a church in his home. He probably was a wealthy and zealous Christian. History tells us that. And again, he used that which he had to be used of God. The church that was in Laodicea was located in his home. Had to be probably a fairly large place for him to meet. And as a wealthy Christian, it would have been easy for him to turn away. It could have cost him dearly to associate with this radical, if you will, ragtag movement. But he chose to do so anyway. It's the only time his name is mentioned in Scripture. And I think we can draw some conclusions from this, that God can use people of wealth for His glory as well. A lot of times people say negative things about people who have money, but God has used people of wealth over the years to finance His work in various ways. Are you using the money that God's given you for His glory? The truth is, you and I are more wealthy than the average citizen of the world. We can use that which we have for God's glory, and He did this. And then number five, we see Archippus here. He is probably the temporary pastor of the church at Colossae. In other words, Epaphras has gone to find out the answers from Paul in the doctrinal heresy that's there, and he is now laid with the task of pastoring this church. What was going to be a very temporary job is becoming a long-term job, because now the pastor, Epaphras, is in jail with Paul, and who knows when he's coming home. And so Paul encourages him here. Matter of fact, he uses a command, take heed. Vine says that's usually implying more, especially an intent or an earnest contemplation. In other words, concentrate, Archippus, on the ministry that God has given you and fulfill it or complete it. Now, he uses that word again in complete in all the will of God in chapter 4 and verse 12. Same word. So he says, look, I want you to fulfill, complete that which God has given you. We don't know much about Archippus. We suspect that he, again, had very little training for this task, was probably just someone going to fill in for a little while, and now he's got the burden on him. Perhaps even a burden for the other two churches as well. Maybe they were looking to him for some help. We're not real sure about that. But Paul in Philemon, verse 2, calls him a fellow soldier. What a wonderful guy this guy must have been. It was a daunting task, I'm sure. Do you do an earnest job, even if it's not the job you were expected to do? Do you do an earnest job for what God has asked of you, even if it's not the job that you expected to do? This man was that way, and Paul is challenging him to do so. And so we learn from these men, men who are really obscure in Scripture, men who we know very little about. Luke and Demas would probably be the exception, Demas on the negative side and Luke on the positive. But yet they were used to accomplish that which God wanted them to do in their lives. So we see the individuals. But number two, let's look at some last instructions that Paul gives to the church here. Jumping back to verse 15, he says, Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Niphas, and the church which is in his house. So Paul first off says, salute the brethren. And you tell everybody there, hello for me. Again, it was a salutation, something that Paul was very fond of, though we don't believe Paul knew many of these people. But he still considered them brothers and sisters in Christ. He then says in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, number two, Paul says, there's scripture reading. I want you to read what I've wrote, and I also want you to read the epistle from Laodicea. I had a guy tell me one time, nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us to read the Bible. It just tells us to study the Bible. Well, it does tell us to study, but number one, I'm not sure how you do that without reading it first. Not only that, there's a whole lot of Old Testament passages that talk about reading. And over 10 times in the Gospels, did you know Jesus said something along this line, have ye not heard or have ye not read? That means Jesus was probably thinking you were going to read the Bible, right? Pretty simple truth. But Paul says, read it. Now, just for a moment, let me take just a little bit of a time out here and talk about this epistle to the Laodiceans. What was that? We're not real sure. Some people argue that it could have been the epistle to the Ephesians. That's certainly a possibility, though I do not lean towards that. I think it was probably another epistle. Where is it? Well, God chose not to have it preserved in our text of Scripture. There are other letters that we know, both Old Testament and New Testament, that were chosen not to be a part of the canon because the Spirit of God did not illuminate them that way. And so we understand that. But Paul said, we want you to read this, and we want you to read their letter, and they read your letter. And the point is simply this. Spend time in God's Word. Read the Scriptures. Don't go day by day without spending time in it. Let God be able to speak to your heart. So salute the brethren, Scripture reading. Then Paul says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Simply a signing, a closing salutation by Paul. Probably personally signed. As you know, more than likely because of Paul's eyesight, he did not actually pen many of these letters. We talked last week about an amanuensis, a writer of the epistle, mentioned that Paul mentions here. So this final touch is, hey, I'm going to have my personal signature on this. And then he says, remember my bonds. Again, a number of writers said it was really intriguing to me this week. They said, as Paul raised his hand with the pen in hand to scroll his final signature on this letter, the clanging of the chains would have been evident to Paul. And so he added the note, remember my bonds. Don't forget that I'm in prison. Don't forget why I am in prison. I'm not in prison because I'm a criminal, per se. I'm in prison for the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that I've penned in this letter today. We've mentioned this on a number of occasions. But anywhere from 250 to 300,000 people a year die only because they claim Jesus Christ as their Savior. In our world today, Paul says, remember. Remember that there are Christians today in jail in China, in Pakistan, in the Sudan, and we could keep naming them. And their crime? Simply preaching the truth of the Word of God. And you younger people in here, it will not surprise me at all if you choose to preach the Word of God in this country, it's coming a day when you will go to jail for that as well. Remember my bonds. Remember my bonds. And as Paul finishes, grace be unto you. I love the fact that Paul ends many of his letters this way. Because apart from the grace of God, it's impossible to do what Paul has asked them to do in this book. Do you spend time in God's Word daily? Daily poring over it. the word that honestly we take for granted. We own multiple copies. If we were to ask this morning, most of you could probably say, I have 5 or 10 copies in my home, not counting the ones on my computer and my phone and my iPad and my readily available to us. And yet there are people in the world today who don't have a copy of that. I've given away Bibles in countries where they clutch them to their breast. It's the first time they ever owned a copy of it. Read the Scriptures. And do you remember the difficulties that other Christians are going through? No matter what abilities God has given you, no matter what position God has placed you in, are you using them for Him? Are you available right where God has planted you? We don't have a lot of our Bible college students back yet, but those of you that are, let me encourage you something. Don't think about what your ministry will be one day. You dive in and get to work for God right here. Just serve God where you are right here. God will take care of those other things. You'll have opportunities to serve Him. You just get in there and do what God's asked you to do. You say, well, I didn't plan to do. Well, these men didn't plan to do some of the things they were doing either. Well, I didn't think that I was going to have to teach a first grade class. Well, if that's what God's asked you to do, can you do a good job of it? A number of years ago, we had a college student here, and they were trying to decide on what church they were going to attend, and they came to me and said, Pastor Ogle, I've kind of narrowed down my list to 2 churches. And he said, the first church is going to let me preach in children's church every week, and they're going to give me some other opportunities and so forth. What are you guys offering? That's what he said to me. Well, at the time, we were actually rotating through families cleaning the church. Those of you that have been here a while remember that. And I said to him, there's a sign-up sheet on the back. There's about 3 empty spots. We need somebody to clean the church. He kind of looked offended and then went and joined the other church. By the way, he only made it about a year at Ambassador before he quit. Because he wasn't willing to do what God had asked him to do right now. Whatever it is God asked for you to do, can I tell you, it is not insignificant in the work of God. It's not insignificant. There are people who are serving here at Emmanuel every week that are every bit as important as the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church. This church doesn't function because we have a bunch of people running around here trying to be in positions where they're not supposed to be. You serve where God's placed you. And I know we have a lot of guests here. You serve where God's placed you in the church that He's called you to do. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm equipped to do that. I don't think Archippus thought he was equipped to do that either. Matter of fact, I'm not sure Epaphras had any training on being in jail. He kind of got on-the-job training. These men don't necessarily choose to do that. Luke, I don't think, necessarily was trained to be a writer. But it's what God asked him to do at that time. You got to do what God has asked you to do and be available right here. Use what God has given you. Your money, your talents, your times, use it for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these men, though in many cases are rather obscure. Lord, as we said last week, the Apostle Paul could not have accomplished the work that You gave him to do without many of these men just being runners for him, carrying the Scriptures and all kinds of things. Lord, I am grateful this morning that I can preach a message like this at Emmanuel without there being a real undercurrent of people not satisfied where You've put them. We have a wonderful group of people who serve You so faithfully in all kinds of areas. But may we not get discontented because God has asked us to do something we think we're not equipped to do or that we weren't supposed to do. May You get the glory ultimately for it, Lord. That's what we want. Thank You for Your word and the encouragement it can be to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for another moment. Lord, thank you again for the tender hearts. We pray, Lord, as we sing, that those hearts would respond as appropriately as you want them to, as your Spirit draws them. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.